We have an elder serving in the Redlands congregation under Robin Weber, Mr. Larry Sharp.
Thank you very much, Mr. Richards. Greetings, everyone. It is good to see you here at the Feast of Tabernacles. My wife and I would like to extend warm greetings from the Southern California Brethren, and it's good to be up here with you. It's an honor and privilege to be with you here in Bend, Oregon, for the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we gather here today in observance of this biblical holy day we call the Feast of Tabernacles, in his first inspired sermon after receiving the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, the Apostle Peter referenced the Feast of Tabernacles in Acts, the third chapter, verses 19 through 21. I'll just quote that for you. He says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Eternal, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." End quote. What are these times of refreshing and times of restoration that Peter was in reference to? God's plan for mankind involves restoration. The Feast of Tabernacles symbolizes that restoration process, which will start with the return of Jesus Christ, as depicted by the Feast of Trumpets, and the banishment of Satan, depicted by the Day of Atonement, which you have just kept. Once these events have taken place, as represented by the previous holy days, the foundation for the restoration of creation to peace and harmony with God will be in that time ready to get started. This restoration process, though, for the human family, will be under the direction of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. But the thing is, he's not going to do it by himself. Of course, Jesus Christ has the power and the authority to be able to do it by himself. But those of us here in this room today, and those called and chosen by God throughout the history of the church, those who have endured to the end, will have the opportunity to assist our elder brother Jesus Christ in this restoration. Do we understand and comprehend the tremendous opportunity, the honor that is being afforded to us to be working with our elder brother? The purpose of this message today is to inspire us to focus on the future by defining our role as tomorrow's leaders today in assisting Christ in the restoration of the world tomorrow, as portrayed by this Feast of Tabernacles that we are keeping here in Bend. And as we focus upon the future, our first point then is applicable. Point number one is this: we will be blessed with a better resurrection. We will be blessed with a better resurrection. Please turn with me to John, the 16th chapter, verse 33. John, the 16th chapter, verse 33. Before we focus on the future and the wonderful world tomorrow, we need to take a realistic view of where we are at here today, here in Bend, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, most of us in this room, as I look around this room, I see a lot of gray hair, just like mine. So I know that you've been keeping the feast for many, many years, just like I have. And we have heard that as we go throughout this time that God has called us out to be a part of his church, that we go through trials and tribulation. And it's good for our Christian character. It's good for our development of that character, how to handle trials and tribulation when they come our way. And let's read about it here in John, the 16th chapter, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world," right here in Bend today, "you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, here we can see that we're going to have trial and tribulation. But Christ did not say just exactly how much trial and tribulation. In Acts, the 14th chapter, verse 22, he does tell us how much that is. Let's go to Acts, the 14th chapter, verse 22. Before we enter the kingdom of God, we will go through many tribulations. But this develops character and strength in our decision-making faculties that cannot be developed in any other way. It's just like whenever you're lifting weights, you got to put some pressure with that barbell, dumbbell, whatever it is, to build that muscle. So let's please turn over here to Acts, the 14th chapter, verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Yes, there will be a lot of tribulation that we will have to go through. And what are these tribulations all about? Please turn with me to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, we're going to be reading verses 12 through 13. You know, it's just not us in this room and those who have been in the church recently over the last 40, 50 years or whatever it is. And I know that when Mr. Walker was asking how many of you have been in the church for 40 years or not, it looked like the entire congregation raised their hand. Well, we've all been through a lot of tribulation. But you know what? All of the servants of God have been through similar tribulation over the years. And let's read about it here in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. And let's start reading in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Yes, so here we can see that it's nothing strange and unusual to have trial and tribulation. Please turn with me now to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We're going to read verses 36 through 40. You know, all of God's servants have suffered trials and tribulation down throughout the church's history. And quite frankly, most of us here in this room would be glad that we did not have to suffer the same type of trial and tribulation that some of our other brothers and sisters have had to go through. That's not to imply that the trials that they had to go through were worse than the trials that we have to go through today. They were just different. Remember what Peter said in Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 34? Of truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Oh, yeah. All of our brothers and sisters in the times past have had to go through some horrific trials. But you know what? Those trials, just like ours in similarity, in the kind of severity that we have to go through. And I think that probably in the world tomorrow, as we sit around the campfire, we'll probably swap some of our war stories with each other that we've had to go through in these trials and tribulation. And let's read about it here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 36. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging, yes, and chains of imprisonment. And they were stoned, and they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Yes, that is pretty heavy trials. I think we would all agree. But the trials depicted here, which seem very, very major, still, those trials that we go through produce the same character building that those trials that our previous brothers and sisters have had to go through. You know, as I think about the Feast of Tabernacles and the economy that the United States is going through right now, there may be some of you here who have maybe even lost a job because you have come to the feast. You've come here to keep it. And so your boss says, you leave, you're going to be fired. You're not going to be around here anymore. I've been through that. I know what it's all about. In this economy, the loss of a job can be pretty devastating because then you have to try to find another job. And then trying to find another job that would pay similar pay, that could be very difficult. Well, maybe due to the economy, you don't have as much second tithe to spend because you just didn't make that much money this past year. That can certainly occur. Maybe you're having housing problems. After over 40 years of being in God's church, I can tell you a lot about housing problems. Back in the early 70s, we had what was called housing monitors. I don't know if you remember that or not. In those days, what you did, the church assigned you as to where you were going to be staying. And then you sent in your first night's deposit to the church. And the housing monitor would check you in at that particular place and pay off your first night from the money that you sent in. Boy, I tell you, I can tell you some real war stories that I'll probably be telling some of our brothers and sisters in the world tomorrow. I remember down in Tucson, my wife and I, the only housing monitors for the entire hotel right next to the convention center. I think we had around 10,000 people. Must have had about 10,000 in that hotel. Probably not. I had the little old ladies calling me at 6 o'clock. Oh, Mr. Sharp, can you wheel me down to the cafeteria? I want to eat. Yes, ma'am, I'll be right there. But then the kids were keeping me awake till 1 o'clock. The front desk had called me. Oh, Mr. Sharp, you got some kids up there on the 12th floor, and they're really making a lot of noise. Could you go up there and take care of that? Yeah, I'll take care of it. Then about 3 o'clock, the police would call me. Oh, well, Mr. Sharp, Mr. Armstrong is coming in. And, you know, we had this death threat. That wasn't anything unusual. And he said, we're up here on the top floor. We're watching carefully. Are you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. I remember in Squaw Valley one time, I was monitored there. I said that I could afford a $45 room. They gave us a $7 room. It was a fishing shack. Out in the Tules, my wife, when we went in there to look at that thing, she says, I'm not going in there until we clean it up. And so we had to go get cleaning supplies and come back and clean that fishing shack, which was about a 10-foot by 10-foot building. Well, I'm sure that probably all of you have been through that kind of stuff. But like Mr. Armstrong said, whenever you do things the right way and you do things according to God's will, you will be blessed. My wife and I, whenever we very first came in here to Bend, we're staying out at Eagle Crest. Well, it was late, and so we went over to the restaurant to get you walk up to a discounter there. You could order a sandwich and, you know, sit in the area. You all know what I'm talking about. Well, we ordered our sandwich, and we sat down. We waited and waited. There was a lot of people there, so I knew that it would take some time to get our sandwich. Well, after about 45 minutes, 50 minutes, we still hadn't received our sandwich. You know, I felt like getting kind of angry and go up there, where's my sandwich at? But I kept my mouth shut. Over the years, I've learned how to do that, try to set the right example. And you know what? The guy came over and he said, sir, did you guys order a sandwich? Yeah. He said, well, we don't have the order. I says, oh, no. I said, here's my receipt. I paid $23 for two sandwiches. He said, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you the two sandwiches free and said we'll give you credit for another $23 to come back in. You see, when you do things right, you know, and set the right example, God will bless you. Let's read on in verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Well, what was the promise that they were looking for in the future? Turn back a couple of pages to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who were called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Eternal, that means a long time. For those of you who don't understand what eternal means, it's a long time. That's a promise that God has given to those people, us. Those people that had to go through all that trial and tribulation then, but also to us today. Please turn with me now over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 35. You know, just as those people back in those days looked forward to eternal life, they also looked forward to a better resurrection, which is part of the eternal inheritance that will be given to us. And we can read about that here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tormented, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection. Now, as you think about this, and this is something that we need to all understand very clearly, this better resurrection applies to those who were called by God before the return of Christ. It does not apply to those after the return of Christ. This is something that is going to be allocated and a privilege and an honor for every one of us here in this room. And all of those who have endured to the end, who were keeping God's laws, living God's way, doing those things that are right and proper in God's sight, right up to the very end. That's why this is called the better resurrection. It's not going to be there for anybody else. Logically, that's the way it's got to be. If any other resurrection was just as good as the one, this first resurrection, the resurrection of the first fruits, then this would not be the better resurrection. But this is the better resurrection. And it isn't just a little temporary better resurrection. It's a resurrection that is better throughout eternity. It doesn't last just for a couple of weeks, couple of months, couple of years. No, it goes throughout eternity. What an honor. What a blessing. Do we understand the privilege that God is giving to us? Man, it makes me want to endure to the end. I hope it does you. Well, talking about this better resurrection, why? Why is it better? Point number two, we'll be given power over the nations. We will be given power over the nations. Let's go to Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation, the second chapter. And I want to read verses 25 through 27. You know, as I look at all the corruption going on with politics, rampant crime that you can see in our cities, employee abuse in the workplace, people failing to follow God's law, not only in the home environment, but in the educational systems, decaying moral values, the you before me type of mentality. That's what we want. They want to do. They say, I want to be ahead of you. But no, that's not the way that God does things. We can see all sorts of injustices in this world today. But the thing is, it's going to be corrected. And it's going to be corrected by us. Let's read about it here. In chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 25. But hold fast what you have till I come. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, as we look in and analyze these verses here, remember this. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18, Christ says, all power has been given to him by his Father, God the Father. And here we see that Jesus Christ is willing to share some of that power with us, and that we will rule with him in the world tomorrow. Never at his level. We will never have that power and authority, not like either Jesus Christ or God the Father, of course. But we will be there to help our elder brother Jesus Christ, and he's going to give us the power to do it. What an awesome privilege and opportunity to serve our fellow members of the human family that has been afforded to us because of what Jesus Christ is going to do. And how are we going to rule in that world tomorrow? Verse 27, he says he will rule them with a rod of iron. Now, the word rule comes from the Greek word, which the English to Greek lexicon of the New Testament based on semantic domains defines as a figurative extension meaning to shepherd, to lead, with the implication of providing for, to guide, and to help, to guide, to take care of, to rule with the implication of direct personal involvement. Or maybe you could say in today's terminology, we could serve like a supervisor, like your boss on the job, or the policeman on the street, You know, as you're driving down the freeway at 100 mile an hour in the 25 mile an hour zone, the red lights come on, that policeman is pulling you over. That's because he's supervising how fast you're going. Or maybe the officer and the enlisted men in the military. You got to remember this. Even though we will have those positions of supervisory positions that will be able to look over and help the human family from a shepherding point of view, we're still, though, never going to be the CEO of the company or the police chief or the generals. No, that's allocated to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Well, ruling as a shepherd, I think we can all understand. But what does it mean to rule like a supervisor? Well, this brings us to point number three. Point number three is this. We will be teachers in the world tomorrow. We will be teachers in the world tomorrow. Please turn with me over to Isaiah, the 30th chapter. Isaiah, the 30th chapter. We're going to be reading verses 20 through 21. Isaiah, the 30th chapter. This scripture shows how we will be involved in teaching and supervising other people on how to live God's way. People don't always know which way to go. Guess what? We're going to be there to show them which way to go. And let's read about it here in Isaiah, the 30th chapter. And let's start reading in verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into the corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way to walk. Walk in it, whether you turn to the right hand or whether you turn to the left hand. So here we can see that as physical human beings in the world tomorrow, that the spirit beings, which we will all be at that time, will be able to direct them. Did you notice, though, that it says that they will be able to hear us with their ear and see us with their eyes? Can you see or hear a spirit being? No. So obviously we'll be able to manifest ourselves in a physical form so they can see us as we direct them. And we can say, no, don't eat that pork sandwich. Here's your beef sandwich. Eat that one. And if you don't eat it, bam. No, no. I'm just kidding. You know, Mr. Walker admonished us in the opening night message to imagine the awesome future that God has planned for us and the human family. And may I ask that you would please turn over to Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke, the 24th chapter. We're going to read verses 33 through 43. Luke, the 24th chapter. You know, this came to me last night. I was laying in bed and I was thinking about this. And I was thinking, I says, you know, we're going to be physical, and the people, the physical human beings, will see us, even though we're, spirit beings, because we'll be in the God family, but we'll be able to manifest ourselves. And I was thinking, I said, well, that's just like what Christ did. And here we can see an example of what Christ did. And let's start reading about this in Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, those who were with them, gathered together. Yeah, they were all in this room. And, of course, this is a kind of a very severe, dangerous time for them of all the things that have been happening, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Well, now I can understand that. I'm sure you can, too. Christ had been crucified. He had been beaten to a pulp. You couldn't recognize him. And here, all of a sudden, the room was closed. Nobody should be able to get in. And boom, there's Christ, able to manifest himself right in the middle of that room. And he says in verse 38, and he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do you doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So Christ did have flesh and bones. That's how he manifests himself to the disciples. And verse 40, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still not yet believed for joy and marvel, he said to them, have you any food here? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, for me, I think I'll take a filet mignon, but, you know, if you like honey and fish, that's all right. You can have that, too. The point that I'm trying to make here is that in the world tomorrow, as we being the teachers, we're going to be able to manifest ourselves right before the people, and they will see us. They will know that it's us. Matter of fact, over in Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 12, and I'll just read it for you. And after that, he appeared in another form. This is in reference to Jesus Christ, to two of them as they walked and went into the country. You see, Christ is able to do this. Now, this is not going to be something that is only Christ can do. This is something that we will all be able to do. Now, Christ, of course, is the main authority. He is the one that sets up the government of God in the world tomorrow. He has all power and authority, but he's allowing us to have some of that power and authority. You know, Christ being able to manifest himself in another form, I was just thinking, you know, for all you older guys, remember Wilt Chamberlain? He played professional basketball. He was 7'4". And I remember he set a record one time. He scored 100 points in one game. This was years and years ago. Well, the reason being 7'4", everybody else is 6'4" at the max. He'd just stand under the basket. They'd throw it to him. He'd just sit there and dunk it. That's how he made 100 points. You know, if Christ could change into another form, I was thinking when Wilt Chamberlain is resurrected, maybe I will be 8'4". And I'll come up, hi, Wilt. How you doing, Shorty? You want to go out and play a little game of basketball? Just me and you, one-on-one? Teach him a lesson. He's not so good. Please turn with me to Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Zechariah, the 14th chapter. This will be my last scripture for the day. Zechariah, the 14th chapter, we're going to read verses 16 through 19. You know, just because there will be physical people there for us to direct, these physical people, even though Satan has been bound at this point in time, that doesn't mean that they're always going to do what they're supposed to do every time. And whenever they don't do what they're supposed to do, that's when that rod of iron comes in. And we're going to read about it here in Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Let's start reading in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations who came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, here we can see if you eliminate their food source, I think pretty soon somebody's going to get the idea that maybe they better start following what we have to say. I think that that would be appropriate for them. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles symbolizes the restoration process of God's government on this earth by Jesus Christ. And we will be given the opportunity to assist our elder brother in this restoration process that we have outlined in the following points. Point number one, we will be blessed with a better resurrection. The vast majority of the human family, they will be brought up later in the second resurrection. Point number two, we'll be given power over all the nations. Now that power will come from our elder brother, Jesus Christ. He will be giving us that power. We will be utilizing that power as a shepherd watching over the sheep. Point number three, we will be teachers in the world tomorrow. And that's why we have to go through the trial and the tribulation now, so that we can be a good teacher in the world tomorrow. Let's keep these points in mind as we focus on the future as tomorrow's leaders today in the wonderful world tomorrow.